You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
Pretty amazing stuff. And although we don't have Go Love for adults, we do have a missions opportunity for everyone in here, and that is the pick up and walk. And I know it was just mentioned on there, but I just wanted to remind you guys, this is like one of the rare times. When you look at the media, and you look what's being said about the church, we're usually painted as bigots, as people that, you know, even within Christian homes, it's often said that what we're teaching our kids may even step into the realm of abuse. Wild. Pick up and walk is two times a year. We get pick up and walk and the food and clothing drive. These are like community-wide initiatives that we get to actually gather together and say, hey, look, the church, we actually care about people, we care about our communities, we love people, and to show them a different side of us. Amen? So please, if you're available, I totally get it if you're not, but I would invite you to come along and join us to making an impact in our community. We've done it for a lot of years. Worthwhile. As well, if you are thinking about going to the Set Free and you haven't signed up yet, sign up. I don't even mind if you pull out your phone and sign up now. I won't even judge you this time for being on your phone. You think, this time, you see when I'm on my phone? Yes, I do see when you're on your phones. No, I'm kidding. I know people, I use my device for a Bible and stuff. So anyways, we're jumping back into the Holy Spirit series, and I'm very excited to go back there. We've done 8 parts so far, and now we're getting into the realm of the gifts of the Spirit. And so just sharing a little bit of a story. When I should have asked my mom how I was a baby, I'm pretty sure. So this is before we really believed in the Holy Spirit and the gifts. That wasn't what my father was taught growing up. He came from a cessationist background. But the Lord gave my mom a picture when I was born. And the picture was of me standing in front of a crowd of people that I was teaching. She didn't really know what it meant, but she felt like God had put a call on my life for full-time ministry. And so that's something that she spoke into my life from very early on, and we'd call that a prophetic word. And if you read 1 Corinthians 14, the uses of the prophetic in the New Testament, you'll actually find it fits very nicely within that. Now, as many of you know, I had a whole stint of my life where I walked away from the Lord, and that's where those words actually probably were, they strengthened my parents as they continued to pray for me because God had promised. Even though it seemed that every decision and move that I made was going in the direct opposite direction, they had this promise from God that they were holding on to, and that gave them a fire or energy to continue on praying. Now, interestingly enough, because they had spoken this over me my whole life growing up, I had this, it was almost like it was embedded in me like a seed. There was a belief deep down inside that at some point in my life, I wasn't sure how it would look, but at some point, whatever I was ended up doing, God was going to call me into ministry and I was going to do it full time. Now, I didn't know exactly what that would look like, but even as a meth addict, not a good thing, but far away from the Lord, despising Christianity, as a meth addict, there was multiple times where I would share with people that I was doing drugs with, yeah, someday the Lord's going to call me out of this. He's going to pull me out of drugs and addiction, and he's going to use me in some kind of full-time ministry. And it's a bizarre thing for a drug addict who hates religion, hates Christianity, to say those sorts of things, and yet I would. That seed, that prophetic seed, had been planted in me. Now, once I became a Christian, by the time I gave my life back to the Lord, I don't know that I really firmly believed that it was going to happen. I thought I had done too much wrong. But as the Lord began to change me and set me free and deliver me, I went through lots of deliverance and inner healing. But eventually, I started feeling that call myself. It was like a personal call into ministry. But we had a problem. It seemed like every door that we tried to go through, every opportunity that availed itself, was closed right in front of me. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that God was calling you to do something, or you thought it was the right thing to do, but it didn't seem to matter what you did? It seemed like every time you tried something, it failed, or every time you tried something, a door was shut. It's discouraging, to say the least. right? You wonder, am I doing something wrong? Did I hear wrong? Am I, you know, where did I get it wrong? Anyways, in this time, I hadn't shared with anyone what I was feeling inside, hadn't shared what I was thinking about, hadn't shared any of that kind of stuff. I was just holding it deep within. I had a prayer partner at that time who had committed to pray for me from before I gave my life to Christ, and he was continuing on at this point. And he randomly sends me this picture that he had received in prayer, and he never sent me stuff that he was getting. But he was praying for me, and he wrote out this picture that the Lord had given him, and he said, you know, I don't know what it is, but I just sensed I was supposed to share this with you, so if it you know, synchronizes or syncs with your spirit, keep it. If not, just get rid of it. And what the picture was, it was this stallion. Now, right away, you know, that he saw me as a stallion, I appreciated the picture. I just felt a bit like Donkey from Shrek. He called me a steed. So, put that aside. The Lord was already using language that he knew would draw me in. But it was a picture of this stallion that was running in a meadow and could always go wherever he wanted. And if he wanted to go this way, he went that way. If he wanted to go this way, he went that way. And what happened was the rider of this stallion, or the trainer, had put this stallion in a corral. And everywhere that it tried to go, it was blocked off. It was fenced in. But it was there intentionally. He was there intentionally so that he could be broken by the trainer, by the rider, so that when he'd be released again, he would ride, but this time ride with purpose in the direction of the rider. Well, that's exactly what I needed to hear in that moment to continue holding on, because that's what I was experiencing. So what is my point with all of this? As we go into part 9, we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And what I just shared with you is one example I could give of many of what a prophetic word can do in the life of parents or in the life of an individual to comfort or to edify or to encourage or to console or give strength in times of need. Now, we're going to cover all sorts of things like, well, what about, does that mean that it replaces Scripture and all that kind of stuff? We're going to cover those objections, not today, but we're just starting to go into this. Paul told Timothy to fan into flames the gift that was given him through the prophetic and the laying on of hands of the elders. He was told to fan that gift into flame. Up until now in the series, we've been talking about character, really, and fruit. But we've been looking at the Holy Spirit produces Christ-like character in us and fruit in us. So we saw the Holy Spirit's role in that. We talked about how the Holy Spirit also draws us in to know Jesus more. That could be a series in and of itself. The Holy Spirit sets us free from sin and bondage and legalism. The Holy Spirit leads or transforms us or forms us relationally so that we can love and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ in the same way that Jesus modeled for us. We talked about how the Holy Spirit strengthens us to endure hardship, even giving us boldness in witness when we face persecution, that we can trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to us and he won't leave us alone. We've looked at that John 14:18 multiple times. We've looked at that verse where there's a promise that no matter how we feel in this lifetime, even if everyone turns against us and we feel alone, that the Spirit promises that he will not leave us as orphans, but that he will come to us. It's a promise that was given in the Upper Room Discourse. So Galatians 5, essentially all of that boils down to what we see in Galatians 5:16-26, and these are just excerpts of some of the verses. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then Paul goes on to say that those who belong to Jesus have crucified their passions and desires, right? And they are now, we are encouraged to walk in step with the Spirit. And that's where we've kind of alluded to this idea that every Christian has the Holy Spirit in the sense of that's the guarantor of our salvation. But not every Christian is empowered by the Holy Spirit, is walking in step with the Spirit. And we used, if you'll recall, that picture of the sailboat. that many Christians are kind of, they're at sea, but they're in that dead calm, and they're not moving forward because their lives aren't being empowered by the Spirit. He finishes with, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." And that's an interesting final verse there that you'll see that, because that's exactly the problem that they were having in the Corinthian church over the gifts. Right? They were using the gifts as ways to elevate the haves and have-nots. And that's something we'll get into in a later sermon, but that's a key theme because that's one of the fears people have. Well, once you have gifts, then there's elitism and there's haves and have-nots. So we'll cover that eventually. But for today, we're just going to look at, what are the gifts of the Spirit for today? Now, I covered this almost exactly a year ago, right around Pentecost. Some of this sermon is going to be a repetition, and that's okay. I'm okay with that. But because it's so important to lay the right foundation to build on. But that's what we're going to look at. Are the gifts of the Spirit for today? Now, some of you are here, and you think, well, of course they're here for today. Like, that's what I read in Scripture. That's been my experience. That's what we've always believed here at Southland. Why would that be any different? Well, not everyone in the church believes that way. There are some in the church that believe that the gifts are no longer here for today. And then there's all sorts that are in between in the middle, and we're going to look at those differences today. Why does this matter? Well, if the gifts are for today, God gave them for a purpose. He doesn't give useless gifts. Even the gifts that you may think are weird or you don't understand them or you want more teaching on, and we're going to get to all of them in detail. Even those gifts, if God gave them, if we can look at the Bible and establish biblically a case for the gifts being here, then God gave them for a purpose. And if he gave them for a purpose, then we need them to fulfill the purpose that he has given to us here at Southland. And the church as a whole in a broader sense as well. If, however, the gifts have ceased, God is the one who caused them to cease. In that case, pursuing the gifts is at best a distraction, and at worst will actually lead us away from fulfilling our purpose. And so the answer to that question, it matters for each one of us. Now, suppose I told you to build a house. Now, I wouldn't be very good at telling you how to build a house, but if I told you to build a house, there's a few things that I'm pretty sure you would need. Hopefully, you have some skill. You've done it before. You've swung a hammer. I've done a little bit of that, but I wouldn't know how to build a house from scratch. Not a chance. But you're going to also want a blueprint. You're going to want a plan. Like, what is the house supposed to look like? You're going to want engineering to that house, right? But then you're also going to need tools. Does that make sense? So you're going to need a blueprint, you're going to need tools, you're going to need some ability yourself. That's kind of like we're just looking at some ability would be character maybe, tools could be the gifts of the Spirit, and a blueprint could be Scripture. Now, what if I told you you're supposed to build a house, but you're not going to have any tools? You can't have tools, you're just supposed to build it with your hands. Or maybe I'll give you tools, but you're not going to get a blueprint and you don't know how to build a house. You might end up with something like this. Now, to be honest, I was actually rather impressed with this. I asked AI to make that this morning, and I'm like, well, that's maybe a little too nice. I don't think mine would look like that if I was missing some of the key pieces, but I could live in that. Anyone else? Yeah, maybe a few of you? I was trying to get it to draw up the kind of forts that I made as a kid, because I had tools, but not any know-how of what to do, and if I could have made this as a child, I don't think I ever would have come home. But anyways, you'll get the point. Maybe you could make something that is livable, but that is a far cry from the things that we live in, and that, if you compare it to what God is calling us to build as a people of God, it is a far cry from what he is asking us to do. So the critical question for today, and that's what we're going to look at, is what does the Bible say about the gifts? So as we move forward with the series, we're going to look at gifts like prophecy, the speaking gifts, tongues, discernment, deliverance. I want to look at things like inner healing or listening prayer, all of these types of things that can be categorized as charismata or the gifts of the Spirit, and look at what does the Bible have to say about each one of them. But first, we're just going to make a case for the gifts in general. So starting there, are the gifts for today? Now, there's two main camps when we look at this. And now, you might say cessationists or continuationists, like, why does this totally matter? The reason why it matters, especially for us here in the West, because in the West, this is still a debate that is being had. And one of the big reasons that it's being had, again, because it had settled down for a lot of years, but if you're following any Christian news in the West, you will have noticed over the last, I don't know, 5 or 6 years, an increase in the amount of church leaders that are falling into sin, or stuff's being uncovered. And it's been a devastating blow to the church. It has. But often what happens, as soon as you have a problem, now, do we need to hold leaders accountable? Yes, absolutely yes. Do we need to call that kind of stuff out? Absolutely yes. Judgment begins, according to Scripture, in the house of God. It has to begin there. We need to build our own churches on the right foundation. But many times what happens is people end up throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I don't know where that expression came from, but don't... That's a rabbit trail. I shouldn't get on there. But anyhow, weird expression, isn't it? But anyways, that's what they do. Something bad happens over here, and instead of addressing what exactly is the problem, we look at anything associated with the individual, and we move as far away as we possibly can. And the danger in that is we may end up building on a foundation that's not actually biblical. Because, yes, is it true that leaders can fall? Absolutely, it's true. Human beings are sinful. It is true, but that doesn't mean that everything they believe or everything that they have done was a lie. So, that's why this matters. And it also matters because how people teach or books that you read or people that you follow online, depending on their theological bent, whether they're cessationists or continuationists, is going to really affect how they interpret Scripture. For example, like... John 13, no, that's not what I was getting at. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about how, you know, the famous love passage, love is patient and kind and does not insist on its own way. Okay, so it talks about that, and then goes on to talk about how, you know, when the perfect comes, the prophetic will cease, and tongues will cease, and knowledge will cease. And then right before 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about how the gifts, we're going to be focusing lots on that today, but the gifts of the Spirit and the different parts of the body and how each one of us is given a gift to be able to serve the body as a whole. Well, I read one famous, and probably a lot of you have read this guy, but one famous author who said, see, you look at 1 Corinthians 12, which says the gifts are all here. 1 Corinthians 13 says that when the perfect comes, the gifts will pass away, and the greatest gift is love. And he said, from this we can gather that the gifts aren't important, that the most important thing is love. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, unless you read it through the eyes of a cessationist, the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, you would never come to that conclusion with what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. What you would come to the conclusion of is that Paul is talking about what is greater, gifts or fruit. And he's saying the fruit of the Spirit, the character of the individual matters. And so if you have all of the gifting, the highest level of gifting that you could possibly ever have, but you have not character, you are nothing. Your gift counts for nothing. That's Paul's point. He wasn't saying love replaces gifts. That's not at all what he's getting at. So anyways, that's why your beliefs matter. And the beliefs of those that you are listening to matter because they are influencing how they interpret Scripture. So let's look at the main two camps. We're going to start with cessationism because in each one, think of it like a spectrum. It's like a sliding scale, right? So just because you are here and you're a continuationist does not mean that we all agree on absolutely everything. Same with cessationism. So the first one, a full cessationist, which is also called a hard cessationist, sometimes called a harsh cessationist, and they essentially reject a supernatural worldview. So when you, and I've seen this kind of thing online, I follow lots of stuff in the news and Christian news, but when you're seeing this in like online, what you'll actually see is they'll deny, so any Christian that claims a miracle or deliverance or anything supernatural, they will right away claim that it's deceptive or false simply on the basis of it just being supernatural. not based on the credibility of the account or eyewitnesses or anything like that, simply based on the fact that it's supernatural and God doesn't work that way. Thus, anyone claiming that they were healed from God must be lying. So you can see some of the dangers with that. That's called hard cessationism, right? When it first kind of came in, what hard cessationism allowed for is when a naturalistic world that we live in claimed that the Bible is false simply because, we've talked about this before, well, the Bible is a book of legend and fairy tales. Based on what? Based on the credibility of the manuscripts? No. Based on the fact that it talks about axe heads floating and people rising from the dead, and we all know those things are impossible. You see that? So it's not based on the credibility of the ones who wrote it, not based on how far after the events that it happened, not based on eyewitness testimony, not based on anything like that. It's called legend simply because what it describes requires a supernatural worldview. So hard cessationism allows believers to say, well, God worked that way in Scripture, but he no longer works that way now. So then we can be naturalistic now, but it doesn't discredit what happened in the Bible. So once the canon was complete, God stopped working that way. All right, the next one, classical cessationism, and that is God can perform miracles, but the supernatural gifts have ceased. Now you might say, well, you just said God can, but then he can't. We're going to get into that in detail in the upcoming sermons. But for now, essentially, there are particular gifts or charismata that they'll reject, like prophecy or the apostolic or tongues or gifts of healing. But they won't necessarily reject that God could heal. So they would say, if I've asked for healing prayer, if you guys prayed for my knee and my knee got healed, well, God could totally do that. But what they're saying is the gift of healing is different. That's like where God has specifically, you know, gifted someone that when they pray for healing, more people get prayed or healed than when other people pray for healing. So they would reject that kind of idea. So you could still ask God, but it's not a gift given to the individual. I'll get into the details of that later on. So that's classical cessationism. They could believe that, you know, my story, how I talk about how God called me, like, I know your name, I know who you are, I love you anyways, and where I heard him speak to me, and I didn't ever learn how to hear God's voice. Someone in this camp wouldn't necessarily reject that outright. They would be suspicious of it, but they wouldn't think that God does that as a normative. It's not a normal thing, and you can't, you know, ask God questions and he'll answer you. Could he speak? Yes, but it's outside the normal range. So they reject prophecy, whisper, speaking gifts, and those sorts of things. Then we get to concentric cessationism, and this is the softest form. And they essentially mean that or believe that in the mainstream church, the gifts have ceased. So the claim always is, once we had the canon of Scripture, so 66 books put together, it's like a library that we call the Bible. Once that library was complete, we no longer needed the supernatural gifts. And so we will cover that in a later on sermon. I don't have time today because, I mean, you can't cover everything in every sermon. But they would say, so for us who have lots of Bibles in the West, we don't need the supernatural gifts because we have the Bible. They would, however, accept that in a place where they don't have the Bible, so if you go to unreached places and we hear of stories, you know, in the Middle East where miracles are happening and imams have given their lives to Christ because they were healed, or I had someone share with me a story about how their bowl of macaroni, he's from the Middle East, had just continuously stayed full and they had food, even it just wouldn't empty, kind of like the story with Elijah. And that was a miracle that brought them to Jesus from Islam. They wouldn't necessarily reject that because they don't have a Bible. Does that make sense? So this is the softest form of cessationism, that miracles can happen, God may do them when you don't have a Bible, but once you have a Bible, then the gifts cease. All right, now we've covered cessationism, and now we'll go into continuationalists. And by the way, if you want to look at these, my notes are always available in the back there or online, and you can go through this on your own. But it's great for yourself, I mean, to try to figure out Where are your beliefs, both in your head and in practice? What I find is the largest percentage of people actually land theologically in the continuationist camp. But when you look at the practices, their life practices line up more with the cessationist because they're on the fence. And we'll talk about that in a bit. So continuationists, the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Generally, there's three main groups here, and then there's extremes. But the first one, I think I've actually put it as charismatic, but it should have been third wave. But anyways, charismatic. And that is the belief that the baptism of the Spirit occurs at salvation. You're baptized. But just because you're baptized in the Spirit does not mean that you walk in the fullness or power of the Spirit. And this is what we've talked about here at Southland. So you can be saved, you can have that baptism in the beginning, but you can lose the Spirit's fullness and be like that ship out at sea without any wind. That is essentially what the charismatics believe, right? You can lose the fullness of the Spirit, you can still be saved, but not be walking in step with or walking in the power of the Holy Spirit within your life. Pentecostals are the next level, and they believe similarly, but they would say that the baptism of the Spirit happens after conversion. So it's a later baptism. It's not accompanied with salvation, but it is accompanied with the gift of tongues. And so we do not believe this here at Southland, but you will sometimes hear people from a continuationist church or background that say, well, how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? Well, you speak in tongues. People will say that, right? And we'll look at that later on, what verses that they use for that. I just don't think it's good exegesis because it uses some verses but doesn't factor in all of them. But that is the Pentecostal belief. Some very large denominations in the West are Pentecostal and believe exactly this. Some large schools also believe that. But baptism of the Spirit occurs after conversion, and it is always accompanied with tongues. Then there is the third wave believers, and they would line up more with the soft or concentric cessationists. They believe in the baptism of the Spirit. They believe the Holy Spirit is here and the gifts are here. But the emphasis is not, again, in the local church in the West. But, you know, if you go to a third world country or if you go to an unreached area of the world, in those places, there they really believe that there you need miracles, prophetic is there, all that kind of stuff is there more on the regular, gifts of healing so that there's salvations and so on and so forth. Now, obviously, on the extreme ends of both, you're going to get extremes that are damaging to the church. When you have the extreme on the cessationist side, that extreme, I kind of mentioned it already, but called hard cessationism, or sometimes referred to as harsh, they completely reject a supernatural worldview. There's a major problem with that, and one of them would be the fact that our Bible clearly tells us we live in a supernatural world. Right? With John, Revelation is all about the apocalyptus, the revelation. The Holy Spirit lifts back the covers, and what do we find? Multiple places, John, by the power of the Holy Spirit, attributes Satan as being behind a lot of the things that they were experiencing within the church. So that's a supernatural worldview. He was saying the natural physical things that you are seeing happening in the church, some of you were thrown into prison here, or there was this kind of sin in the church, that was actually inspired by the demonic, according to John. And so we want to be open to that supernatural worldview because that's what we live in. On the flip side, you can get into such a level of the Spirit or the gifts that they actually use the gifts to supplant Scripture and they're no longer actually following the Bible. And that, you get over-realized eschatology, things like prosperity gospel, where they start looking at anything in the kingdom of God that's true, like for the future, is then true for us today, now. That is not what Scripture teaches. We live in what we call the now and not yet, where the kingdom of God is coming in, it's breaking in, but Jesus hasn't returned yet. When Jesus comes back, death will finally be defeated once and for all, but death isn't defeated yet. All of us still die. There is still suffering. There is still sickness. And when we pray for healing, we see a lot more people healed than when we don't pray for healing. But not everyone's healed. If they were, we wouldn't see death. And so we want to be careful on the extremes. Now, Just to be clear on one thing, which is rather interesting, of the fastest, there's 600 million or so believers in the world, and it's growing. So the fastest growing church movements around the world globally are all on the continuationist side. They all rely on the Holy Spirit and the gifts. And that alone says something. But again, that would be an argument from experience or from observation. And I'm not a huge fan of those, although we should factor that kind of information in. What matters most is what does the Bible actually say about the Holy Spirit and the gifts? And that's what we're going to be doing a lot in this series. We've done that up until now. But for the most part, we've stayed on things like the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of this, and the character that the Spirit produces in our lives, which are easy things for all of us to agree on. Now we're going into the gifts. There is a third category I want to mention because it's important, and that is the open but cautious. The open but cautious. I'm open because what I read in the Bible seems to line up with the Holy Spirit and the gifts. It seems to purport a supernatural worldview, but I'm cautious because I don't want to get weird, or I don't want to be a part of those churches that fall into abuses or whatever the reason might be. And this, I totally understand why people will be here, especially with the things that they see, but you don't want to stay here. I would say in all areas, we really need to be going back to what Scripture teaches and moving from A to B to C to D, but moving forward in our faith. And if the Bible says something is true, we need to embrace it, not only theologically or in our minds, but also practically in our hearts and with our hands and feet in the way that we live. All right. The biggest complaint cessationisms have against continuationists is the emphasis on experience. So we're going to look at, not in this sermon, but we're going to look at some of the purposes for the gifts. We're also going to look at common objections, and we're going to tackle each one of those biblically. But for now, I will just make one point, and then we're going to move on to the next part here, and that is usually the largest argument that cessationists have against the continuationist camp is the fact that they rely so much on experience. But as you'll be able to see from the arguments, because we'll look at Scripture, the biggest reason that they believe that the gifts have ceased actually isn't because of what Scripture teaches. They don't have any clear teaching that says so. It's actually based on abuses that they see in the church. So because someone used a prophetic word to lead someone to do something silly or dumb, then we want to reject the prophetic because that obviously means God isn't behind it. But I would just argue that we've seen people do evil things with Scripture too, haven't we? We've seen people justify things like slavery. In the slave trade in the West, they used Bible verses to try to justify holding on to slaves. And that's clearly a misuse of Scripture. Now, we would never advocate for the removal of Scripture because someone abused it. We would advocate for reforming our beliefs and going back to what does the Bible say and building back on truth. And that's the same way we should handle the gifts of the Spirit. Don't become a bystander. J.I. Packer, Norm Geisler, two guys that I love to read, both of them are cessationists. I disagree with them strongly on that. Norm Geisler founded the school that I'm in, and his stuff on apologetics and philosophy, top notch. Absolutely incredible. I'm learning so much from the late Norm Geisler. It's not even funny. And yet, when it comes to the Spirit, and I've looked at his arguments and reasons, I find it's a poor exegesis of Scripture, and there's a reason why. Craig Keener says that most scholars in the U.S., even ones that don't practice the gifts, are actually theological continuationists because there's not good biblical support for the cessation of the gifts. Okay, John Piper, if you ever heard of him, Wayne Grudem, Sam Storms, D.A. Carson, Craig Keener, all continuationalists just like myself and many people that are in this room today. So what we want to do as we move forward in the series, as we continue moving on, we are going to practice Christian charity and allow for people that are in here. We have a growing church, which is wonderful, but varying different beliefs. We're going to practice Christian charity with each other as we wrestle through what does the Bible teach. But if it teaches it is so, then we're going to practice it together. At Southland Church, we are continuationists. We believe that the baptism of the Spirit happens at conversion. You can lose the fullness of the Spirit through sin and neglect and no longer operate in the gifts, but still be saved. You are not saved by the gifts of the Spirit. You are saved by faith in Jesus alone. It's by His grace through faith in Jesus. But you are saved for good works. We talked about that last week. And part of those good works, we are going to require the Spirit's gifting to do the works that He's asking us to do, right? You cannot fulfill your calling or the purpose God has from you apart from the tools that He is offering you or telling you to use. Unity in the essentials, grace in everything else. So let's look at now the gifts of the Spirit are for today. I already kind of said Craig Keener, if you've never heard of him, he's done the most phenomenal, maybe some of you won't care, but some of you might, the best commentary ever on the book of Acts. It's literally like, the book of Acts is what, this thick, right? His commentary, there's four volumes, that thick. You're like, how did he do that? It's like 10 years of work. It's amazing work. Anyhow, he's world-renowned, actually, for his work and his contributions to evangelicalism, which is amazing. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11. So you know, as I already mentioned, all of the fastest-growing church movements in the world are continuationists and operating in the gifts, which should not surprise us if the Bible says that's what we need to grow the church. Another thing that might be interesting for you to know is that there's over 155 verses describing the gifts of the Spirit, not just talking about the Holy Spirit, but describing the actual gifts of the Spirit and their use in the church. There's over 155 verses in the New Testament. There's another just over 30 verses that describe the biblical usage and outlining the boundary lines for how the gift of prophecy is supposed to be used. And if you look at some of the scandals, the Sean Bowles scandal that happened at Bethel, and some of the things that he was doing with false prophecies, which are terrible, what we don't need to do is to throw out a biblical gift that the Holy Spirit has given us. What we do need to do is reform the charismatic movement, go back to what the Bible says about the prophetic gifting. Like I said, there's over 30 verses on how to use it. We just need to go back to what the Bible says and do it that way. Does that make sense? Sheldon's in. All right, 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one is speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Note that one is plural. We'll get onto that in a later sermon. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, what you'll notice from what I just read is that most of the gifts that I just listed off there are supernatural in their nature. They require, a lot of them are what we call the speaking or the listening gifts that require us to be able to hear from the Lord. Now, the question that we'll look at in greater detail in upcoming sermons, not for today, we won't go too far into it today, anyways, is when you're reading Scripture, a helpful thing to ask yourself anywhere you're reading in the Bible is this: is what I read prescriptive or is it descriptive? When you read that David committed adultery, was that prescriptive or descriptive? Help me out. Descriptive. If anyone said prescriptive, I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. It's descriptive. You need to learn about this principle, contact me, because if you think everything in the Bible is prescriptive, you could end up doing some terrible things, because the Bible, one of the genres that the Bible covers is history, and it covers the nature of sinful mankind. So there's lots of things that we read about in Scripture that just highlight our need for a Redeemer and Savior. But there are other things in the Bible that are prescriptive, meaning they are given as instructions for the church on how to live. So even in the descriptive things, it's prescriptive in the sense of telling us what we should not do, but on the prescriptive, it's actually telling us what we should do. Does that make sense? So the question is this passage prescriptive or descriptive? And the answer to that is, he's not talking to one individual. He's writing to an entire church at Corinth. And we'll look at in the future weeks, he also gives very similar instructions to the entire church at Rome, to the church at Galatia, and we see it practiced throughout the book of Acts. And so we can come to the conclusion, it's very easy to come to the conclusion, Paul is simply describing prescriptively what we should expect to see within the church. And so Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed concerning the spiritual gifts. Now, in the church of Corinth, if you go back to the beginning, what happened is they were coming there was spiritual elitism. So one of the things they actually covered, and you'll see this in 1 Corinthians 14, they would have fallen more under the Pentecostal leanings and talking about how the gift of tongues really proved that you were a spirit-filled Christian, and so you had the haves and the have-nots. Paul comes in there and he's trying to set all of these things in order. What's very interesting, there's a number of things that is interesting. Number one, there was abuses of the gifts in the church at Corinth. What Paul did not do is go in there and say, you guys are mishandling the spiritual gifts, you're no longer allowed to use them. Rather, he went in there and he tried to reform their understanding of the gifts and how they were supposed to use them in a way that was edifying to the body, but glorifying to God. And that is the same thing that we should strive to do in the church today. So gifts, the word gifts, when we looked at that in 1 Corinthians 12, the word is charis or charisma, also known as charismata. And essentially it's two words together there, but they are the grace and gifts of God, generally referred to as the spiritual gifts that God bestows on the church. And you'll note that's where the phrase charismatic comes from, right? The charismata, right? So the charismata. Scripture says, Paul says that the Spirit empowers the charismata in the church. But it also says the Spirit gives to each person charis or charismata. Every person is given spiritual gifts. Now, that doesn't mean that every person operates in spiritual gifts, but if we're going to look at what Scripture teaches, we will conclude that every single believer is given a manifestation of the Spirit and can operate in the gifts. Examples in this passage anywhere were wisdom, healing, prophecy, faith, miracles. Miracles is also the word for power, so we often, interpret that as miracles, but it's the word power, right? So power, interpretation, discernment of spirits, and tongues. Those are some of the gifts that are listed here. So I want to just say this, and I want to be as clear as I possibly can on this. Do not buy into a naturalistic worldview. It's a huge problem in the church today. I would say, like, there's lots of, obviously the devil works in deception, right? Often people will quote 2 Corinthians 10, it talks about we're supposed to demolish strongholds, right? Strongholds of the mind. Every lofty opinion that stands before the Lord. That's part of spiritual warfare, is fighting ideas, fighting lies with truth. But there's other aspects to it as well. But if I would look at one of the greatest deceptions in the West, it has been the enemy's desire to convince us of this naturalistic worldview that we're taught in the schools. Because if you buy into that, you're not going to lean into the Spirit. Why would you? You're going to lean on your own understanding. Don't buy into the naturalistic worldview. It's not what we find in Scripture. And we have to go back to what Scripture teaches. The reality check that all of us should have is that we live in a supernatural world. There is the natural and there is the supernatural. And these things are working together constantly. And we need to navigate that with wisdom and according to Scripture. So, let's go to Ephesians. Let's look at my time. We're still fine, mostly. I'm wrapping up here. So, he gave. Now, the word gave, the verb there, is present tense. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and shepherds. So we won't go into those gifts particularly. Really, all I wanted to emphasize is the fact that he gave, present tense. It wasn't he did it in the past, and they're no longer here. We still accept some of the gifts, but not all of the gifts, and we'll talk about that later on. But here he already alludes to when they're given or what they're given for, but also when they'll last until. They're given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all reach to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ and to mature manhood or womanhood. Maturity in Christ, so that the church can be built up. Now the question is, have we arrived at the maturity in the church yet? No, absolutely not. We have not. Joel spoke of an age to come. If we go to Acts 2 now, 2, 16 to 21. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter's preaching to the Jews that are there. Pentecost has just happened. The Spirit has fallen. They've just preached to a bunch of people. They're all bewildered because they're all speaking in different tongues, different languages, human languages, and hearing the gospel. And now they're cut to the heart. And they're asking Peter what they're supposed to be doing. And Peter gives this incredible sermon. But in there, Peter starts off by saying that what they're seeing at Pentecost was a fulfillment of a prophecy that was given in the Old Testament through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and on the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. According to Peter, the prophecy in Joel for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to be in the last days. Peter says the last days began at Pentecost. Well, when Jesus died and then was raised back to life and then ascended back into heaven, promising to return a second time. The last days are, if we go to the next slide, the last days are the time in between, right there. Jesus, the new covenant has been inaugurated, and when he comes back, it's going to be sealed and fulfilled. Every promise that God has made will be fulfilled upon his second return. The last days refers to the time in between his first and second coming. And there's lots of scriptures that we can look at. Hebrews affirms that, Acts affirms that, lots of this. But that is the last days. So the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all people, which was revolutionary, it's not what they had in the Old Testament, which was for specific individuals, for specific tasks. Now we are all called a kingdom of priests to our God. We are all called ministers, and we are all given the Spirit and charismata by the Spirit to fulfill tasks that God has given to each one of us. That will remain until Jesus returns. So, let's wrap it up. The church, which includes me, and it includes you, need the Spirit and his gifts, his charismata. If that is what the Bible teaches, then it's true. So we got to go back to building on what Scripture teaches. If the Bible says we need the Spirit and his gifts, then we need the Spirit and his gifts. We will not be able to do it a different way. Now, if you're thinking, yeah, but what about the excesses we see? What about the abuses that we see? We should cover that and make sure that we are operating in things biblically. Absolutely, yes. But we should not ever find ourselves standing in opposition to the clear teachings of Scripture. Acts 2:38 to 39, this is part of the blessing of the new covenant. Repent and be baptized. We looked at this last week. So you give your life to Christ, you have faith in Jesus, you're now saved by his grace. And what are the first two steps? We talked about it last week. Repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's often where people stop with the gospel. They think it's just about that, but it doesn't end there. And you will receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit. And not just as a guarantor. That's not what Scripture teaches. He is the guarantor. But he is our comforter, our friend, our teacher. He reminds us of Jesus and the things that Jesus taught us. He empowers the gifts in us. He transforms our character. He sets us free from sin. We cannot fulfill our calling and purpose apart from the Spirit and his gifts. In this life, we will face impossible things. That is true. That is true. If you go to that next slide. These are all things, friends, brothers and sisters, these are all things that Scripture describes that are ministries of the Holy Spirit in the church today. Do you find yourself on that list in need? A spiritless church is a powerless church. A spiritless person is a powerless person. Does the Spirit promise to heal everybody in this lifetime today? No. But those who he does heal, he heals for the glory of God. Those whom he does not, he promises to walk with and strengthen to endure the most impossible types of circumstances. Regardless of what God's will is, we need his ministry in our lives. And what we'll close on today is reading a prayer together, and then we're going to sing. Can you stand for this part? And you read it if you want to read it. We've read this one before. It's a modified prayer. I modified it, so don't get me in trouble for changing the scripture. I wanted to apply it to our church, but it's a prayer that comes out of Acts 4. And so let's read together. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David, the prophets and the apostles. Now, Lord, consider the days we live in, the struggles we face, the weakness inherent in us, and grant us your Spirit to empower us to minister, to break free from sin, to persevere through hardship, and speak your word with great boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen. Lord, I just lift up each of us in this place, and I know on that list there are people today that are coming and that are carrying impossible situations. Lord, whether they have had to say goodbye and they're grieving because of death, or they have been plagued by depression or anxiety, or their mental health has been weakened and they just feel alone and lost. Or maybe there are those that are stuck in the bondage of sexual immorality and they just wish they could change their desires and change their actions, but they feel trapped. Or there are some, Lord, that are just feeling stagnant, just going through the motions. They want to please you, but just don't know how. They don't feel you close to them. Maybe they're sick and dealing with a broken body that there seems to be no hope for any transformation or change. Today, Lord, I lift up this church, this body at Southland to you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and fill this place with your presence, that you would fill each one of us anew, that you would meet with us, that you would open up the scriptures to us, that we would find life in the word, that you would convict us of sin, but then give us the power to break free. Lord, I pray that you would give us peace and hope through hardship, that you would give us healing for our broken bodies, and all of this for the honor and glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfland Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.